Okay, so we got all sorts of ages here, all sorts of stages in your walk with the Lord, but prayer is something, it's, let's face it, it's one of our weapons to be used. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Now, I got you these books, ladies, so you can make notes and then use it as a prayer journal after. And to me, a prayer journal is so important because you can, if you date it, then you go back when it's answered and you see how God answered it. But what I want to share with you first is one of my favorite stories about Amy Carmichael. Anybody not who know who she is?
Yes.
Okay. She was a missionary to India, but she was originally from Ireland. She had the beautiful coal black hair and brown eyes. Her mother had the beautiful coal black hair and blue eyes. And so she prayed when she was 4 years old before she went to bed one night, God, give me blue eyes like my mother. And the next morning, as she was pushing a chair up to a mirror so she could see, she heard this voice saying, isn't no an answer to? Years later, in India, when she was dyeing her skin with tea leaves so that she could rescue these children being sold to the temple gods as prostitutes, someone said to her, a friend said to her, it's so good you don't have blue eyes. You wouldn't be able to do this if you had blue eyes. And at that point, all those years later, she had the answer to her prayer of why God said no when she was four. Sometimes God will show us why. Sometimes we won't know till we reach heaven. And it's, but he always answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But in all honesty, most of the prayers are answered, wait. And we're women. We wanted it yesterday. And that's not the way God works. Prayer is a two-way conversation. We talk, he listens. He talks, we listen. So let's do that right now. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all the way that Satan tried to hinder today. I'm going to praise you, Lord, for how you handled everything. I thank you for even at the last minute you were adding to my notes. Father, I ask that you, Lord, you teach and minister to each woman here. You know what each one's need is. You know what's going on in their mind. I don't. So use what you've given me, Lord, to help these women today and in the future, Lord, as God brings something back to memory. And Father, above all, just be glorified in what I say today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Listening means not just hearing, it means obeying. When he tells you something, listen and obey. Even if you want to know why, and again, we're women, we want to know why. But I've got a lot of examples. One is Isaiah 32:3. The ears of those who hear will listen. That's something we want to do. We want to listen to what he's got to say. We may not like it. We may have excuses. And we can come up with every excuse in the book. We're no different than Moses and Exodus 3. You know, I'm not good at speech. Send somebody else, God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're all there. 2 Chronicles 33:10. The Lord spoke, but they would not listen. Psalm 81:11, again, but you would not listen. Isaiah 30:15-18. Again, they would not listen. Jeremiah 7:24. Again, they would not listen. Isaiah 65:12. Again, they would not listen. Psalm 4 and Psalm 5 and many other psalms talk about God talking or listening to us. And that's a blessing when you think of it. Because sometimes it feels like it's not going any farther than the ceiling. But he has promised. Now, the one he usually hits me when I'm asking for something is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That be still can be translated, cease striving. Stop it. Just be still. You know, put your focus on him, who he is, and really hold on to that. The second point in prayer is confession. And of course, the one most of us know is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those things within us that we don't even realize yet are sin. He cleanses us from them. When we will, and the word confess means agree with God. You know, even if it's lying to a telemarketer, you know, he really will hit us and say, that was a lie. And Ephesians 4:30, it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't think anything grieves the Holy Spirit more than our lying. First Thessalonians 5:19 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. And my example of that is always you take a garden hose, you bend it in two, turn on the water and nothing will come through. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a gift so that we can live the Christian life. You know, my mother said to me one time, I couldn't live the Christian life, and I thought, you're right, you couldn't. None of us can without Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so if you got your Bible, read Psalm 139:23-24.
So when you search my heart, Psalm 139, what?
139, 23 and 24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
You know, he's the one that knows what's going on in our mind, even what we do, especially our subconscious, especially the lies we believe since childhood, and to us, they're truth. You know, I often say in counseling, that's one of the first things, is having people pray and ask that he would show them the lies that they believed is truth. Okay, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In her book, What Happens When Women Pray, Evelyn Christian was asked with a group of women to teach prayer at their church. And so they started out, and God led her to this verse. It took 6 weeks before those women could get out of, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Before they could get down to what God wanted them to be saying to the women in the church. So that's an important one. The next one is surrender. You know, why should we surrender as part of prayer? Because sometimes we tend to think of God as Santa Claus, that we're going to ask and he's going to give us whatever we want. Doesn't work that way.
Pastor says cosmic bellhop.
He is the one that knows what we need when we don't. So you start out with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's his way, not ours. So often, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we teach it to kids. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Okay, my version is trust in the Lord with all your heart and quit trying to figure it out, Judy. That's me. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. You know, he knows what's best for us. And it's his timing, not ours. And I think the best example of that is John 11. Mary and Martha. You know, Lord, you're 4 days late. You know, how often will we say that to him? God, why, you know, you're late, God. Should have been yesterday. And we women always want everything done yesterday. So, you know, it's his timing. His timing is perfect. Dr. Helen Rosevear, who was a missionary doctor to originally the Congo and then Zaire after the revolution, was complaining to an African pastor. She goes, I don't feel this. I don't like this. I don't. And finally he took and drew in the sand an eye and to put a cross through it. I must be crucified. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to hold on to that. We don't snap our fingers and say, I'm dead to self. God has to take us to the point, first of all, where we're willing to go to Gethsemane, not my will, but yours, Lord. I mean, when we were on deputation the first time, it just seemed, I told somebody, it's like God pressed the hold button on the old-fashioned phones. And, you know, nothing was happening. And all I could see is, the mission said we had to have so much before we could leave for England. There was a house over there waiting for us. And yet, nothing was happening. What I didn't realize, my husband was going through his ordination and he was making up his doctrinal dissertation. And then he had to stand in front of 100 Baptist pastors and argue why he believed this. There was no way we could have been speaking in churches with him preparing like that. And the week of his ordination, got two letters. One from a widow with a severely handicapped son who said, I've been praying for a way to help you get to the field. And so God's given me a part-time job so I can send you X amount. And the other lesson, a letter was from missionaries on the field who I knew were struggling, but they had decided to help support us get to the field. And you just sit there and you are humbled. You know, it's not the wealthy. I often said it was the widows that helped keep us on the field with their prayers. And for you older women, that's your ministry. Prayer. You know, have your prayer journal. Have the people you're praying for. Pray for them daily, especially missionaries on the field. Because it's that which keeps them on the field. It's that which, when everything seems wrong, holds their arms up, just as they held Moses' arms up and Joshua won the battle. The reason for surrender, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into the same image of Christ. And Romans 8:28, I know y'all know that one. Do you know 29? That he is transforming us into Christ's image. Jesus always did the Father's will. He never did his own. Mm-hmm. He always did what God led him to do. And, you know, I'm afraid we fail on that one so often. It's a learning process. It doesn't happen overnight. My mother-in-law, shortly after I came to Christ, she and her sister were at a Bible conference in Otisega, New York. They listened to this guy, and my mother-in-law had been saved since my husband was 13. She turned and looked at her sister because the guy was talking about dead Christians. And she says, that's us, Mill. And from that point on, she really started to grow in Christ. I was a brand new Christian, and in a way, she was learning with me. And it was neat to see her faith grow. Okay, the next one. And it's a hard one. I got a text from overseas today about a dear friend's granddaughter who had been abused by her first cousin. And she just admitted it to her grandmother. And she's having a hard time with forgiveness. Women, it's a key to victory in the Christian life. It really is. Forgiveness doesn't mean the other person is right. It means you're free. And forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Doesn't mean you're to go back and let that person abuse you more. Until that person can come and say to you, forgive me, you don't have to be reconciled to that person. Yes, you forgive them, but it doesn't mean that you put boundaries. They are very important in your Christian life. Okay, why forgiveness? It's commanded. Matthew 6:14-15. As you forgive, so I will forgive you. Matthew 18:25-34. Peter asked Jesus, how often do I forgive? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And the last two verses of that passage, where the ruler turned the man over to the torturers till he paid every last cent, Jesus said, and so will my Father do likewise if you do not forgive from your heart. Now, the torturers, they're within us. Hatred, bitterness, anger, and they'll eat us alive. It is so important. Ephesians 4:32, we're told to forgive. Colossians 3:12-13, we're told to forgive. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You know, if you're holding something, go back to that Psalm 66:19. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if you're holding something against somebody, he will not listen, not until you forgive that person. When we don't forgive, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She had just preached in a church about forgiveness. And one of the prisoners' guards in the concentration camp that she saw beat up her sister came up to her and said, he didn't recognize her, they were skeletons. She recognized him immediately. And he asked, will you forgive me what I did in the camps? And she, under her breath, said, Lord, you know I can't do it. She reached out her arm, and she said the electricity flowing from her arm to his was amazing. The forgiveness was given from God, even when she couldn't. And Jesus, again, is our example. Luke 23:34. Hanging on the cross. He's been beaten, a crown of thorns pushed into his head. His beard was plucked out. He's been spat on, mocked, and then nailed to the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is our example in forgiveness. He's not asking us to do something that he didn't do himself. Okay, Thanksgiving. Now, a lot of times, ladies, again, we ask what we want, or we tell God what we're going to do. We went down to visit our Bible school, and the president challenged me to take the full course with my husband. I went home and told God I'd take the one-year course the last year. 6 months later, on a Friday night when I couldn't sleep, he reminded me I had told him what I was going to do, but I hadn't asked him what he wanted me to do. So, all weekend I'm praying. Monday morning, I walk into the bed, my oldest son's bedroom, and there was a, you remember the little prayer cards from the prayer boxes? There was one on the floor. And as I picked it up, it hit me. There's no coincidence. There's no chance. God wants to say something to me. I turn it over. It says, "Continue in prayer, being diligent in it." Colossians 4:2. So I had learned by the time in 1978, when they were talking about my first kidney surgery, that how do you want me to pray, God? Do I ask for healing? How do I pray? He gave me Philippians 3:10 nine times in a week, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Okay, God, you don't want me to ask for healing. You know, it was very clear. Nine times in 1 week. One of the girls in my Bible study in Buffalo and I had a joke. If God says something to you once, listen. If he says it twice, really listen. If he says it three times, you better start doing what he says. And, you know, not three, nine times. He wanted to make sure I was getting it from the radio, I was getting it from church, you know, in Bible study, everything. So, okay, God, I don't ask for healing. So it's important to ask God and to thank him. Thank you, God. I don't realize why, but I'm going to thank you. When we were missionaries in England, we were at a mission conference in Switzerland, and the missionaries from Greece had sent a telegram to the officials saying, "We won't be able to be there this year, because God has entrusted my wife with cancer." Now that stuck with Cliff. So when they first had cancer with me in 2012, he said, "God's entrusted you with this." And I've come to realize, you know, that wasn't the first cancer. Came back in 2014 after they had to take a mass off my brain that was benign. This time it wasn't in my colon, it was in my liver, but it was still colon cancer. 2018, in the midst of having my cataract surgery, I had breast cancer. that had to be removed in the middle of all that. But with all that, God's entrusted me. And now he's entrusted me with a new cancer, chronic lymphatic leukemia. And it's just, you know, one day at a time. Now you have to realize, when I had asked God, do I take chemo? He had given me the whole 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, which is basically the battle is the Lord's. And he didn't want me taking chemo. And when they talked radiation, I went to him again. Is this something you want, God? And he took me to Numbers, I think it's 25, where Balaam is asking God again if he can, you know, curse Israel. And God said, am I a man that I should relent? And, yeah, okay, God, no radiation. And, you know, he's taken me through. Duke considered me stage 4. I'm still going. I go every year to Duke for all the tests, but I'm still going. So we really don't know. It comes down, thank you, Lord, you've entrusted me with this. And now one more thing. He's entrusted me with the loss of my husband. And, you know, it's just one more thing, one day at a time. You realize he's no longer my husband, he's my brother now. And Jesus is my forever bridegroom. And, you know, the grief will hit you out of nowhere at times, and you just have to let the tears come, because that's an emotional release. And just go on. Supplication. James 4, 2 and 3. You have not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask amiss. You know, that's why it's so important to ask, how? How do you want me to pray? Romans 8, 26 and 27. This happens a lot when you don't know how to pray. When you're truly, you know, a lot of times with missionaries, I don't know what's going on in their life right now. And I just have to pray that the Holy Spirit will pray for me as he's promised. And, you know, these verses are promises, Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. Hold on to that. When he's given you a promise, you hold on to it. Okay, ladies. Our priority is to pray for our husbands. Daily.
Yes.
Number one, as Pastor was talking about last Sunday, number one, if they don't know the Lord, that they might be saved. And as I shared with the women last year at the conference, when I first started praying for Cliff, it was so I could stand to live with him. And then God changed that prayer and said, Lord, he's a man on the way to hell. Lord, for his sake, save him. But God didn't leave me there. Finally, it was, Lord, I don't matter. Cliff doesn't matter. What matters is you are glorified in his life. And that's, you know, we take our hands off. We need to pray, if he is saved, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. that God would help him to love God. We can't, remember, girls, we cannot love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, unless he gives us that agape love to love him with. We're not capable. And so, Lord, help him to love you. Help him to love others. Give him wisdom and discernment today. Help him minister to people. Those have got to be our prayers for our husbands. Popcorn prayer. Sometimes it's just like Peter, as he's walking on the water and he's sinking, "Help, Lord!" You know, mine, I spent 5 years working with special needs children in Wisconsin public schools. And my daily, sometimes hourly prayer was James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. Because it wasn't just the 30 to 40 kids on my caseload. I was dealing with 250 seventh graders every day. And I love seventh graders. I have a big burden for seventh graders. God knew. He put me in that place for a reason, because it is a hard time in life. It really is. When you see a child walk down the hall by themselves, not in a pack, you know that child is hurting. So, yeah, it was always, that was, you know, and then guide me, Lord. Give me what to say. Help me, Lord, to help. You know, I often said when the boys were little, I had 3 and a half. There were 3 and a half years between three boys. And then 20 years later, we had Kyle. So I often said those three boys taught me the patience that I would need when we had Kyle. You don't have time for long prayers. I used to go in the bathroom and pray, and there would be these knocks on the bathroom door. "Mommy, where are you? Are you there, Mommy?" You know, knowing full well I was in there praying. And my favorite example of that is Suzanne Wesley, Charles and John Wesley's mother. She had 13 kids. She would put, when she put the apron over her head, the kids knew, "Don't bug Mom. She's praying." And so I saw when the kids were little, there were nights I couldn't sleep, and I'd have a long time with the Lord. Getting up early to have my prayer time with the Lord, because after they all went to school, then I did it after they went to school. But the last house we moved into in England had over there what's called domestic seven. From 12:15 at night to 7:15, it was 1/3 cost for electricity. So I got timer for the washing machine and the dryer. I would get up at 5, you know, take the clothes out of the dryer, get them folded, put the clothes from the washer in the dryer, and get another load going. At 1/3 the electricity. And when you've got three boys, you know, it helps. Because an English washing machine takes an hour just to wash, just the casual load. And the most expensive thing is your tumble dryer, because you can watch the meter go around like this on it. So that's when I learned to get up early, which helped then when we were in Wisconsin, because I had to get up at 4:30, get washed going, have time with the Lord, because I had to be out of the house to pick up a car at the main office for a school at 6:30 in the morning, and then go face all those seventh graders. Yeah. So that was, you know, I don't get up that early anymore, except Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I have to get up 5 because I take my thyroid pill and have to wait an hour. I take my Coriolis mushroom, which is what I've used to fight cancer, and wait another half hour before I can have a cup of coffee. So in each stage in our life, God gives us different times. Now, one of the things that I want you women to think about and really do a study on is the names of God. Not just pray scripture, but pray his names. That was my favorite course at school, and yes, I did take the full course, the full 3 years. Each name is wonderful. It really is. And it's a promise. It's a promise you can claim. Elohim. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. The strong, faithful ones. He cannot break covenant. And you have a covenant. When you accepted Christ, you have a covenant with him. And I am is the Hebrew ending for it. It's a plurality, but it's like a group plurality. Okay? Gentiles are goy. A group of Gentiles is goyim in Hebrew. So we have right in the very first name of God, the Trinity. Okay. El Olion. You'll find this in Genesis 14, 18, and 19. You'll find it in Genesis 17, 1. You find it in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. El Olion is the Most High God. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Who did Satan? Satan didn't say, I want to be like Jesus in Isaiah 14. He said, I want to be like the Most High God. So you are the Most High God. You are in control. It may look like, you know, the world's in a mess, and it is, because they're going their own way, but you're still in control, Lord. You are the Most High God. El Shaddai. We translate it Almighty God, but a better translation is literally, as a mother nurtures her baby at her breast, that she's giving that baby everything that baby needs. That's our El Shaddai. He will give us everything we need. Jehovah, and I learned them all Jehovah. Sorry, Pastor. All the combination names. And there are many of the combination names. You know, okay, Pastor says Yahweh. Yahweh, Jehovah, means I am that I am, or I am who I am. He's the I am. As we go through the book of John on Sunday mornings, you will see Jesus proclaim, I am. I think one of the clearest ones is John 8:58, where he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses try and say, well, he didn't know what he was saying. Oh, yes, or they didn't know what he was saying. Because the next thing you see, they try and stone him. They knew what he was saying, that he claimed he was the I am. So as we go through John, keep your eyes open for I am. Okay. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, Jehovah or Yahweh is my... Every time you see Lord all in capitals, that is Yahweh. And remember, again, these are promises. Always hold on to that. Judges 6, 24. This is Gideon, who's been told he's to go and fight the Midianites. And God gives him, the Lord is my peace. The Lord, you know, Yahweh is my shalom. Isaiah 26:3, where it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In the Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. You know, it's that peace promised us in Philippians 4. That God would give us that peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our heart and our minds. We have that shalom, shalom. A lot of times we do not, because we're trying to do things our own way. We don't feel it. We, you know, we're stealing our own peace when we do. Satan cannot steal your salvation. It's a done deal. Mm-hmm. When you accepted Christ, there were 39 things that happened to you. My husband used to teach that. You're made righteous. You're justified. You know, justified doesn't mean just as if I never sinned. It means you stand before the before God guilty. And Jesus said, I paid the price. Not only did he pay the price, but he added his righteousness onto our account before God. God can look at us because we're in his righteousness, not our own. He is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. He is our healer. Exodus 15:26. Which one?
Exodus 15:26.
Now, although Satan can't steal our salvation, he tries to steal our peace. And I want to read you something. I can't even remember where I found it, but I've kept this paper. Thank you, Father, Fear will not stop death, it will stop life. And worrying will not stop tomorrow's trouble, it will stop peace. Those are things you really have to, you know, the verse that I give to so many women, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So again, ladies, I'm going to end this a little bit early, give you some extra time to get to your next one. But first, is there any questions?
When's your next lesson?
It's, you know, it's one day at a time, ladies. Remember, prayer is so important. It is part of your weaponry. In Ephesians 6, when it talks of the armor of God, the sword of the Lord. Okay, the word of God, the word in the Greek is logos, word. But in Ephesians 6, when it's talking the sword, it says rhema. When the word jumps off the page at you, God's giving you a rhema. You use that rhema to fight the enemy. You know, that's our only offensive weapon, right here. That's it. We have, and I will also give you, it's Isaiah 58, I believe, 8. In the King James, it says, you know, that God is our bulwark. In the New King James, it says, he is our rear guard. And I have learned in ministry, you've got all this armor in the front, and you're going, okay, it's the Christians that are putting the knife in, God. And he is our rear guard. We have to hold on to that one. He's going to protect us. We don't have to fight. What I did send to the grandmother of this young girl today was Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's a promise.
Yeah.
Someone hurts you, you hold on to that one. God's going to take care of it. You don't have to. I mean, we can lay awake nights thinking of how to get even. Or as my husband used to say, he liked to get evener. But, no, you know, we don't have to worry about that. He's going to get even. Debbie, will you close us in prayer?
Dear Holy Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and the time that we've been able to gather and learn more about you and your character and your promises. And we thank you for all of the workshop leaders that have stepped forward and have poured their time and just energy into coming up with truths to teach us. And we ask as the day continues that everybody continues to learn and grow, and we also pray that we all have a safe journey home. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.